2 Corinthians chapter 9, we begin with verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Could I pause here long enough just to say that that's a verse you'd do well to take to heart and make your own? And ask the Lord to write it on your heart. That God is able to equip you. God is able to make all grace abound toward you. To equip you for anything that He would call you to do. For any form of service. His grace is sufficient for that. Verse 9, as it is written, He hath dispersed abroad. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness remaineth forever. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food, and multiply your seed sown, and increase the fruits of your righteousness, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causeth through us thanksgiving to God. For the administration of this service not only supplieth the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God. Whilst by the experiment of the ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men. And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God in you, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the chapter in verse 15, knowing that the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. I'm thinking that in our afternoon services, we'll see how the Lord leads with this. But it seemed appropriate to me, as we are thinking much this time of year upon the incarnation of Christ, that maybe we devoted these afternoon services to some Advent meditations, so to speak, focusing on what the Word tells us about Christ. And I've long found this last verse in the chapter to be a very stirring text in this regard. I think I probably contemplate this verse, especially during Thanksgiving time. But here is a tremendous expression of thanks. Look at what it says. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. An unspeakable gift. Something that defies verbal expression, you might say. It's unspeakable. Can you imagine what kind of a challenge that poses to a preacher? It's my task to speak on something that's unspeakable, which is that gift that God has bestowed. Now, we've entered into a season this time of year in which gift giving is very common. Some of the greatest challenges we face is trying to figure out what to get for that person who has everything and needs nothing. What do you get for them? During such times as these, it's good to reflect on the truth that God has certainly bestowed many gifts upon his children. Every good gift, James tells us, and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every favorable providence is traceable then to our Heavenly Father. Every day in which we enjoy good health comes as a gift from God. And the older I get, the less for granted I take such a gift. Oh, if you're enjoying good health, thank God for it. It is a gift from Him. Every day in which we enjoy good weather comes as a gift from God. Every day we enjoy shelter when the weather is bad comes as a gift from God. Every day in which we enjoy good food, that comes as a gift from God. Every day in which we find the strength to rise from our sleep and engage in our labor, gives us cause for thanksgiving. But the New Testament also specifies other things as being gifts from God. The Holy Spirit is specified as a gift from God. I wonder how many of you know that. How many of you knew that? It's one of those verses you read over and you take it so much for granted that it's terrible. But in Acts 10 and verse 45 we read, "And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost comes as a gift. The living water of life is called the gift. In John chapter 4 and verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldst have asked him, and he would have given thee living water." So that living water of life, another gift of God. Our righteousness is called the gift. I would hope you would know that by now. I probably stress that to the point where it's impossible for you not to know it. Romans 5 and verse 17, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Eternal life is specified as a gift. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You could say that our faith, the faith by which we believe in Jesus Christ, that comes as a gift. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." What is the gift of God? The faith to believe is the gift of God. You never would believe had God not graciously conveyed that gift to you. As you study the things that are specified as gifts in the New Testament, you also see a couple of terms that describe these gifts. In Romans 5, we find these gifts described as being free. And of course, the very concept of a gift suggests that it's something given. But perhaps on account of our slowness to grasp that truth, it is emphasized to us that when God gives, he gives freely. So in Romans 3 and verse 24, we read, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And in Romans 8 and verse 32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Anything we've received from God, we have received freely. We could never lay claim to anything from God. We could never say that God owes us anything. Well, that's not entirely true. He does owe the sinner condemnation, and that is a debt you can be sure he'll pay. But in terms of the blessings that we enjoy, we could never say that God owes us any such blessing. But on account of Christ, he freely gives us all things. So the gifts of God are described as free gifts. And then we come to the words of our text in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, where the gift of God is described as unspeakable. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Nowhere else in the New Testament do we find this word unspeakable. We find a similar word in the Greek that is translated by the English word unsearchable. And I suppose the two words are quite similar, unspeakable, unsearchable. That word occurs twice. It describes God's wisdom in Romans 11, verse 33, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And then we find the riches of Christ described as unsearchable riches. Ephesians 3 and verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The emphasis in the thought of being unsearchable is that we can never plumb the depths of God's ways or Christ's riches. In the book of Job, Zophar certainly speaks the truth when he asked, canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Oh, it would seem, wouldn't it, that Zophar knew that God's ways are really quite beyond our ways. The term unspeakable conveys much the same meaning, but the emphasis in this term is on the truth that God's gift defies not only what we can search out, but also what we can describe. We cannot adequately express in words the value of this gift of God. This concept of being unspeakable is brought forth by Paul when he describes it in 2 Corinthians 12, his experience of being caught up to the third heaven. He writes in that chapter, I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words. There's the word in English, a different Greek word. Unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Paul caught up into the third heaven. He saw sights there that were unspeakable. These are things received from God. In the case of Paul's experience, caught up to the third heaven, that which could not be described. And in fact, if you look carefully at those words, Paul seems to indicate, doesn't he, that this blessing was so full and so rich and so pure and so holy that to even to attempt to describe it would become unlawful. Unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. There are things beyond us that cannot be described, and the very attempt would defile those very things. Now, in our text in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, the reference is obviously to Christ. Christ is God's unspeakable gift. He is the source through which every good gift and every perfect gift flows. It is because he is our mediator that we are able to be the recipients of the gift of righteousness and the gift of eternal life and the gift of faith. This gift from God, the gift of Christ, you might argue, is both unsearchable and unspeakable. We will never plumb the depths or scale the heights of the reasons why God would give such a gift, and we'll never be able to adequately express in words the greatness of this great gift. I'd like to share a couple of thoughts this afternoon on what it is that makes the gift of Christ an unspeakable gift. Consider with me, first of all, that the gift of Christ, we could say, is unspeakable in terms of its value. In terms of its value. Who can measure such a gift as this? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God could give many things should he so choose to do so. He could give us mountains of gold. He could give us untold material wealth. He could give us abundant health so that we might live to be 100 years old and beyond and still have the vitality as if we were in our 20s or 30s. He could give us all the wisdom of Solomon, enabling us to speak in such ways that people the world over would come to hear our wisdom. But as Solomon himself tells us, the kind of wisdom he received brought with it much sorrow, and the kind of wealth Solomon accumulated could exalt him in this world, but could do nothing to redeem his soul for the next. If our souls would be redeemed, you see, we need something much more valuable than silver or gold. Silver and gold is corruptible, and our redemption requires something incorruptible. And so God gave us his Son, his only begotten Son. He gave us a gift that was unique. The value of a gift is often determined by how rare it is. And would you notice the emphasis in that familiar text? God gave us his only begotten Son. There's only one. It's not so hard, I suppose, to part with a gift if you have more than one. That becomes kind of an easy thing to do in the holiday season, doesn't it? Well, I've got three or four or five of this thing or the other. Guess what everybody's getting for Christmas? It takes added generosity to give a gift that can be found nowhere else in the world. And when God gave us his Son, he gave his only Son in order that those who believe in him might be saved. So God gave his Son. And Christ gave his life blood. The value and virtue of his life was in his blood. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, Leviticus 17:11. And in contrast to gold and silver that perishes, Christ's atoning blood is called precious blood in 1 Peter 1:19. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So the gift of God defies description in terms of its value. We're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. But think next that the gift of God is unspeakable in terms of its benefits. It's possible, you know, to give somebody a gift that might be very expensive and yet have very little practical value. I don't suppose the ladies will appreciate much what I'm about to say when I point out that jewelry is like that. How much could you spend on a ring or a bracelet or a necklace? I dare say the sky is the limit. I'm always kind of amazed to hear the bargain prices that are suggested by some of the jewelers who advertise this time of year. If the prices they're quoting are the beginning of low-level prices, I can't imagine what the top price would be. It might make for an interesting project, wouldn't it, for someone to take up sometime. How much money could you spend on any single item of jewelry in a jewelry store? If you were to walk in one and say, I want the most expensive thing you have, show me what it is and tell me what it costs. The value, of course, comes through the message you're sending to the one you love. And here comes the catch from the jewelry store. How can you put a limited dollar amount behind the message? I love you. I love you so much that I'm not going to pay the bills for the next year because I bought you this ring instead. I love you so much that I don't know how we're going to eat for the next 6 months. And when we forfeit the mortgage and are out in the street looking for food and shelter, our shoes being worn, our clothes being tattered, be sure to look at that diamond ring to remember how much I love you. Sounds kind of romantic, doesn't it? But not very practical. When God, however, gave us his unspeakable gift of Christ, we gained things that were of tremendous practical value. We gained righteousness. You remember the message or the verse I cited, Romans 5:17, the gift of righteousness. You can't enter heaven without it, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven, Christ said. Where could we gain such righteousness when all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags? Our righteousness was the sure means to hell. But Christ gives us a gift of righteousness that qualifies us for heaven. He's given us His righteousness. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Here's a gift then that has gained us heaven. But not only does this gift of righteousness gain heaven for us, but it enables us to reign in our present lives. Listen again. I get to cite my favorite text again, Romans 5:17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Do you see what is required to reign in life? Two things, abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. And if you receive those two things, you reign in life. That doesn't mean that life is easy. That doesn't mean that material wealth will be heaped upon you. But as I say every time I contemplate that text, what it means to reign in life is that you're on top of life instead of life being on top of you. Two things needed for it. Abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So we gained righteousness through God's gift of Christ. We gained life where previously we only had death. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We knew spiritual death and we were facing physical death with no hope. We were doomed to everlasting death on account of our sins. And then God gave us the gift of life through His Son. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God also through Christ and on account of Christ gave us faith to believe the gospel. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. What good would the gifts of life or of righteousness have been to us if we had no capacity to receive them? How useful would it be to give a man an expensive home theater system if that man was deaf and blind? When God purchased us to Himself by the blood of His Son, He also purchased for us the faith we would need to appropriate the gifts He would give us. Hence, He gave us the Holy Spirit to open our blind eyes, to unstop our deaf ears, to subdue our rebellious hearts, and to enable us to receive Jesus Christ freely offered in the gospel. God's gift then is unspeakable in terms of the benefits the gift bestows upon us. We enjoy the benefit of everlasting life. We enjoy the benefit of sins forgiven. We enjoy the benefit of a perfect righteousness. And we enjoy the benefit of faith. These things are all conveyed to us through Christ and on account of Christ. It's no wonder then that God's gift of Christ is called an unspeakable gift. But would you consider with me next that the gift of Christ is unspeakable, thirdly, in terms of its durability. You can give someone a gift that is expensive and yet not very durable. You ever seen a fancy ice sculpture? It may initially look like a large and expensive piece of crystal carved out into very precise detail. It may be very large and impressive, and it may demonstrate the artist's phenomenal talent and skill. But after a few hours, it melts. Its durability then is determined by how strong your memory is to retain it. And hopefully a good photograph. In substance, it's a puddle of water or less. Not so with God's unspeakable gift. The life that is given to the sinner is everlasting life. I give unto them eternal life, Christ says in John 10:28. And then he goes on to say what that means. And they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I never will forget the time, I think it was Paul Fitzsimons who was preaching on that text. And he brought something out of that verse that I'd never seen before. What you might call the double omnipotence of God's hand. Christ, his sheep, his people, they are in his hand. No man can pluck them out of his hand. And no man can pluck them out of his Father's hand. It's as if the Father and the Son's hands are about us. And that makes us pretty safe. And that makes these gifts pretty durable. Here is a durable gift indeed, one that is secure, one that is guarded by the omnipotence of Christ as well as the omnipotence of his Father. And the same thing may be said of our righteousness, because it's Christ's righteousness imputed to us. It is an everlasting righteousness. This certainly sets it apart from the righteousness of the Church of Rome. Rome offers a righteousness too, you know. Rome says that a man is justified by faith, but that man gains a very fragile or flimsy righteousness, one that is easily tainted and shattered by your sin. You must constantly return to Rome to repair and cleanse the broken down righteousness that she gives. But the righteousness of Christ imputed to the believer and received by faith is a righteousness that is as secure as Christ himself is secure on his throne. And so it's a durable righteousness. And so is the faith that Christ purchased for us. A durable or persevering faith. Temporal faith hath no power to save or keep us. Paul speaks of those in Hebrews who tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come. He says of them that it's impossible to renew them if they fall away. His word came as a stern warning to them during a time of temptation. And then he went on to say of them, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. That's in Hebrews 6 and verse 9. Paul knew that their faith would endure. Faith that is planted by God endures. It may struggle. It may grow weak. It may seem to be undetectable at times. But it can never be actually or completely extinguished. For as faith is a gift, Romans 11:29. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, God will never change his mind about a gift he's given. He will never take back a gift that he has bestowed. And so the gift of Christ is an unspeakable gift. Unspeakable in terms of its value, in terms of its benefits, in terms of its durability. Could I say finally that it's unspeakable in terms of its contrast to what we deserve? It's unspeakable in terms of its contrast to what we deserve. And this perhaps more than anything else renders the gift of God unspeakable. How can we express the value of such a gift when God gave us Christ? At the time we deserved hell, God gave us heaven in Christ. At the time we deserved death and indeed were dead, God gave us life in Christ. At the time we were sinners against God and possessed no righteousness of our own, God gave us the righteousness of his Son. And at the time we stubbornly refused to believe that we were sinners or that we were damned or worthy of damnation, God gave us his Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of our condition and what we must do. You begin to see, I hope, this afternoon, why this gift is unspeakable, how his grace is magnified by the giving of his Son. At the very time we deserved his wrath, he instead gave us his Son. At the very time we merited his worst, he gave us his best in the person of his Son. Now our text says that God's gift is unspeakable. We cannot adequately describe it. Words fail us when it comes to magnifying his grace. And yet the text does give us something to say. Note the very first word, thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We can't describe it, can we? But we can certainly thank God for it. We stand, in a sense, dumbfounded in the presence of God. What can we say when we realize what we have been and what provision God has made for us through his Son? As the psalmist expresses it in Psalm 116 and verse 12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? But then the psalmist answers his own question by saying, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. This is what we must do in worship and in prayer. We call upon his name. With humble and grateful hearts, we acknowledge the benefits we received from his good and gracious hand, and we offer to him our thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. May your hearts then be filled with Christ during these days and weeks, and may you be enabled during this season to simply express your gratitude to Christ. In that simple word, thanks. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let's close then in prayer. O Lord, as we bow now in thy presence, we confess that we cannot adequately speak the value of our Savior. Who he is or what he's done or how we benefit from it. When we deserved condemnation, you gave us justification. When we deserved death, you gave us life. When we deserved hell, you gave us heaven. We thank thee, Lord, that when you gave us thy Son, you gave us the very richest treasure that heaven possessed. Oh, Lord, let the reality of it sink into our hearts, that our lives may be transformed by it, and that we may, with humble and grateful hearts, simply follow what the text instructs us to do, which is to give thee our thanks. We thank thee, O Lord, for thine unspeakable gift. And we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.